All right, so we're still discussing Kain and Hevel. What I want to do is just go back to the previous pasuk, so we can review the pasuk, and then we'll go into the mefarshim. So the pasuk I have listed at source number 13. Just read that together, and then we'll jump into it. Vayimi kets yomim, so a time had passed. Vayaveh Kain mipri ha'adama mincha l'Hashem. So Kain brought from the fruits of the ground an offering to Hashem. Hevel hevi gamhu b'mechoro sonu mechel vehen. Hevel also brought from the firstborn of his flocks and from their fats. Visha Hashem el Hevel v'mechoso. And Hashem listened to or turned towards Hevel and Hevel's mincha. So that's the pasuk. So if you now skip over to source number 25, we'll start from there. I want to do 24, but I want to go back to that at the end. I think that's a good summary for the end of the discussion. So 25, it says in the pasuk that Hashem turned towards Hevel's offering. How did Hevel know that? What does it mean that Hashem turned towards it? Is there something that Hevel could see? So Rashi says, Yarda eish v'lachka minchaso. A miracle happened, and fire came from Shemayim and burnt up the mincha. So it was very obvious which one Hashem accepted, because one was miraculously consumed by fire, and one wasn't. So it was a very, very clear distinction between his offering and Kain's offering. Number 27, next pasuk. Vel Kain minchaso lo sha'a. Hashem did not turn towards Kain or towards Kain's mincha. And Kain got very upset, and his face fell, which he got depressed. He got very, very down and depressed. So the Svarno, if you look at number 26, he makes a diuk in both these psukim, that they both stress two things. It says Hashem turned towards Hevel and Hevel's mincha, and did not turn towards Kain or Kain's mincha. So it seems to be very wordy. It should say Hashem turned towards Hevel's mincha, and didn't turn towards Kayan's mincha. Why does it say towards Kayan or his mincha, and towards Hevel and his mincha? What's the meaning of those two different phrases? So the Sforno says, this is number 26, Shai Hevel ha-makriv ratsui. The Sforno says that Hevel, the one offering the karban, he himself was desired by Hashem. U-minchaso gam kein ratsuya, and so too his mincha's offering was also desired by Hashem. Because it was from an appropriate species, an appropriate offering. But there's two points here. Hashem likes the person and the avodah being done. Meaning sometimes, though Hashem may be pleased with us, we might do the wrong thing. Sometimes a rasha could do the right thing. So Hashem might be displeased with the person, but he likes the action. Over here, where it's very clear that Hashem was displeased with Kain, number one. And number two, he also rejected the offering. And Hashem was pleased with Hevel as a person. And number two, he accepted the offering. It's very reminiscent to me about the Sefer HaKuzari. The way the whole story begins in Kuzari is that there's a king. If anyone's ever read the Kuzari before, the whole story is about a king of the nation of the Khazars. And he's searching for religion, trying to find truth. And he has a dream one night. In his dream, a message comes to him and says, your intentions are Ratsuya. No, they're pleasing. I like your intentions, but your actions are not pleasing to me. So Hashem sends a message to this king that, you're trying to do the right things. You're a good person. I see that you have the right intent, but yet you're doing the wrong actions. So here you can divide between the person and the actions. Hevel as a person was good, and beyond that his actions were good. Kain as a person was not good, and number two, his actions were not good either. So that's how Hashem is displaying his preference of these two different brothers. Look at number 28. This is also the Sforno as well. It says that Hashem did not turn towards Kain or to his mincha. So like we said, Loshel Kain ha-makrib shai bilti ratsui. So like we said before, Hashem did not turn towards Kain as a person. V'gam kain ha-minchaso shai sabilti ratsui ratsui, and also towards his mincha. Neither were good. Kain himself was a lousy person, and Hashem didn't want to deal with him. And furthermore, he gave a lousy mincha. And so it says two things. It says, V'yichar l'kayim. L'kayim got very upset. V'yivavonav, he also became, depressed or sad. So the Svarno says, V'yichar b'kinaso l'echav shaya l'ratzon. L'achiv shaya b'ratzon. So he got angry because of his jealousy of his brother. Meaning, it's bad enough that Hashem doesn't accept you, but if Hashem accepts your sibling over you, out comes the jealous feelings. Sibling rivalry is not, that's not a chiddush nowadays. Obviously, that's come from the start. And it's bad enough when Hashem doesn't accept us, but when they accept somebody who we view somewhat as our nemesis or our counterpart, that makes it worse. So he got very, very upset out of his jealousy. And then the next thing, Vipul Panav, and he got sad, Beboshes Panim. He was ashamed, he was embarrassed. Kekel ho visho misivro v'lo kiblo. Because Hashem had embarrassed him and not accepted him. So there's an anger which is here due to the jealousy, and there's a depression due to the fact he's rejected by Hashem. So two separate points. You know, he's angry, and he was sad. If you look at number 29, the Rabbeinu Bechaya says that actually Kayin had some issues, not just because of his jealousy, but he had some hashkafa issues. He had some questions on Hashem himself. Look at the next one, 29. Yichar klakayin ma'od vipul panav. V'kasher ekrivu shnehem. Minchaso shel hevel niskabla v'shel kayin lo niskabla. So they both brought their karbanos. Hevel's was accepted and Kayin's wasn't. Aznes stopik kayin in an onesh v'eschar. So Kayin at that point had his doubts about Hashem's reward and punishment. I guess Kayin was feeling, you know, I brought out a gift to Hashem. I gave a karban. I initiated the process. So I'm pretty good. That should punish this mean or reward my brother? There's got to be something wrong in the system. I don't believe this reward and punishment stuff because it's not just. It's not fair to me. Because Baruch Hu biro lo inyan ki kola olam kula masnayig al pi onesh veskar. So Hashem had to come and clarify to Kayin, no, you're wrong. The entire world does function based on schar ve'onesh, and that's what he says to him in the next pasuk, as we'll see. So you see a lot of different things that are happening to Kayin here. Number one, he himself, we know, brought a stingy karban. We know number two, he was jealous of his brother. We know number three, that he was depressed because he was rejected. And ultimately, Rabbeinu Bechaya says he had some doubts in terms of hashkafa. He has philosophical questions on Hashem himself. There's a piece from Rav Moshe Feinstein, Darash Moshe. It discusses a little bit more about Kayin's attitude. It's not in the sheets here, but I'll read to you what he says. This is in Brachos in Darash Moshe. He says that Kayin thought, She'ein chilko Hashem Yisbarach, ein sarach l'havishmena. He said, I don't understand. Hashem doesn't need my karbanos anyways. Hashem has it all. Hashem is infinite. Hashem is all-knowing. Hashem doesn't need anything from us. So what's a karban? It's a gesture towards Hashem. It's a nice thing to do. So if that's the case, what does it matter if I bring Hashem a nice fatty karban? I bring him a lousy, you know, leftover karban. What's the difference to Hashem? It's the thought that counts, right? As we say. And why does it matter what I bring? So Rav Moshe says that, you know, Kayin, when he's bringing his karban, he himself couldn't understand, why does it matter to Hashem what kind of karban do I bring? What does Hashem care? So then Rav Moshe says further, Aval chata bazeh, this is a sin. Disharbi avodos Hashem yisbarach, shenaseh rach berikshas ha'adam, lo b'chashbonos ha'seichel. So Rav Moshe says an incredible yesod, which we all have to really take to heart, that much for avodos Hashem doesn't have to do with our intellect, it has to do with our feeling. In the intellect, it's true, he's right. In the intellect, what does it matter to Hashem if I bring to him the nicest, most expensive, you know, fattiest, most beautiful cow, or if I burn, you know, a couple grains of barley? What's the difference? In Hashem's eyes, it's all about, okay, you gave me a karban. Hashem doesn't care, you know, it doesn't make any difference to him. The pasuk says, you know, matitin, look, what can you give to Hashem? You know, if you do anything, it's for yourself, not for Hashem. Rav Moshe says, but avodas Hashem has to come from our own sense of feelings, our own sense of our own emotions. And from our ends, how does it feel to give a cheap, you know, few grains of flax like he did? Or to give, you know, a nice, fatty, large, expensive animal? From our end, there's much more of a regish in giving over something valuable than something which is inferior. So Rav Moshe says, it's not hargeshos haylo l'havishmena. For a person's sense of emotion and feeling, he should have brought a fat karban. So Hashem saw from Kayin that he didn't have any feeling of love towards Hashem. Because, you know, we know that emotions are more power than mind when it comes to love, when it comes to emotion. The emotions will win out over the mind. Somebody who has the attitude will make mistakes in many ways. And even though they hadn't yet been commanded about karbanos, there was no halachas to follow at the time. There was no Maimon Har Sinai. There were no rules for a karban. They could have brought anything they wanted. There was no rules at this point. This is all a matter of that we are giving towards Hashem, that we are trying to give of ourselves, give of our money to recognize Hashem. So they should have done what their feelings dictated. So if he had these burning feelings of avas Hashem, I love Hashem so much, my gratitude, I want to give, 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 He would have given Hashem something much nicer, much greater, much more expensive, much fattier. But for him, he was working on the mind, the dry intellect only. He said, well, I need to recognize God, but you know, for him it's all the same, so let me just give him the cheapest thing I have. So did that really hit him in the emotions? Did that actually change him as a person? It didn't. So that's our emotions point. So we see again that the Kayin, no, he was a smart person. He thought about Hashem. He had, you know, a very, very piercing intellect. But he was somewhat too intellectual in these things and didn't have enough feeling in Avas Hashem. That's what Moshe is saying. And it fits in, because at a certain point, he's the one who had questions in Hashkafa. He's the one, he had a lot of issues, but based on the fact that he didn't feel these emotions of love for Hashem. We know, even if someone doesn't need the gift, we know giving them a nice gift is a gesture showing that we love you, we care about you. There are many people out there that I don't know what to buy them. I want to get them a gift. But they have everything they need. You know, I can't think of a single thing that he or she is going to want. We get them a gift anyways because we know that's expressing our emotions towards them. So we're not going to say, well, since the person doesn't really need anything, you know, I'll give them a piece of bubble gum. Well, you know, because they don't need anything anyways. We don't say that. We say, I'm still going to get them a nice gift because I want to show them my Akar Sotov. It doesn't matter if they need it or not because it's coming from me to show my emotion. It's not really for them necessarily. Sometimes it is, but to Hashem, certainly it's not, and we have to still show Hashem that we care, and that we're going to give something of significance because we love you, Hashem. So that's our emotions point. It's a very important point of Rosh Hashem, that sometimes, obviously the intellect's a very important part of it. We have to be able to understand what's right, what's wrong, keep the halacha properly, but we should get swooped up in emotion sometimes. And you know, even though we know this might be the minimal to be able to do the mitzvah, but my feelings make me go further, push me to do something greater, because for me, I need to express that. And that should be an element of Avodas Hashem, which is there. Let's look at source 30. This is the Or HaChaim. And this is going to discuss more of, you know, Kayin's negative attitudes. So probably before we sat down to learn, you know, this story, we didn't know so much about Kayin, I would assume. But now you learn about Kayin, you see there's a lot that the Mefarshim say about Kayin. He really did have a lot of inner struggles, a lot of issues. He was greedy, he was cheap, he had philosophical issues, as we see, he had jealousy. So there's a lot about Kayin which is kind of hidden beneath the psukim, which you don't know until you learn to in the Mefarshim, which I guess is why we're having this year. But so in number 30, Or HaChaim is going to bring out some more about what happened to Kayin. How did he become so angry and depressed? So this is Vichar Kayin. Hine charon af yagid hagba. So anger is something that indicates hagba, which means like gaiva, like arrogance. I mean, when someone gets angry, it's because, how dare you do this to me? I'm the greatest person around. I'm somebody who should be on the top, and you're stepping on my toes. You're pushing me around. You get angry. Because anger is always from a sense of gaiva. If we felt that, you know, we're not so great, so then, you know, okay, so you do what you want to do, I'll stand back. But anger does very much indicate a sense of gaiva in a person. So if there is anger, that indicates that he has some sort of gaiva. Nefilas apayim, yagin hashpala. But the opposite, when this idea of his face falling, that indicates that he was very lowly, he was depressed. So where do these things come from? I mean, there's kind of a mixture of feelings in him. On the one hand, he was a Baal Gaiva and he got very angry. On the other hand, he became very, very lowly and depressed, you know, and meek because of it. So the anger came because of his brother that was ascending up to higher levels. So what the Or HaChaim says is that it was his gaiva that led him to depression. Meaning that the very fact that I thought I should be on top and that I was rejected, that pushes me down. If I'm humble, so if I'm not chosen to be, you know, the greatest one around, it doesn't bother me because I'm a humble person. I know I'm not the greatest one around. But if I expect to be chosen, you're going to be the best brother. You're going to be the one who Hashem chooses. Your carbon's going to be the greatest. And then I feel, yeah, I'm pretty good. I am the greatest. And then I'm rejected. Well, then I crash at that point because I'm expecting to be on top. And then I'm not given that covet I'm looking for. So it's because of the gaiva that led him, the Or HaChaim says, to this sense of depression. And then he says further, Od yirtzel zeh haderech v'yichar l'kayin kesherah shalok kibel Hashem l'chasam. Kayin saw his mincha was not accepted. So Cain felt that Hashem hated him, Hashem despised him. And Hashem doesn't really care about his creations. I mean, Cain didn't see it necessarily as his own shortcoming. Cain saw, well, if Hashem is rejecting me, it must be Hashem just doesn't care about anybody. That was his feeling. And this is a meat of Ovdei Avodah Zarah, which they feel that if God punishes them, He must not care about them. I mean, they feel that God is forsaking them. They don't look at themselves as to blame. Cain said, you know, God has forsaken me. I'm a great guy, I do everything right. And why is Hashem not looking towards me and accepting me? So he puts the blame on Hashem, not on himself. And he says, Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The whole idea of Avodah Zarah, it's really much, very much described, is Ovdei Avodah Zarah is all about kind of yourself. Because, you know, if I want to have rain, so I go to the rain god. If I want to have wheat, I go to the wheat god. If I want to get married, I go to the marriage god. If I want children, I go to the children god. If I want to have sun, I go to the sun god. But it's all about, what do I want today? You know, I've heard it described, it's kind of like, it's like a vending machine. You know, you put in a quarter, and then God pops out the soda. Like, that was Avodah Zarah. You have 10,000 gods, their own things, so you serve the one that you're interested in that day. So at a certain point, you don't look at yourself as somebody with any shortcomings. You say, well, if this God's not responding to me, it must be his fault. Because, you know, I put in my quarter. So why is it not, why is the soda not popping out? Nowadays it's dollar, but why is dollar not popping out? So the answer is, really, because you didn't put in enough. That's the real answer. The Cain, he himself did not act appropriately, so Hashem didn't respond to him. But yet, Cain, in his own mind, he saw himself as great. He didn't understand the concept of Hashkacha properly. And therefore, at that point, he says, it must be that God hates me and rejects me, rather than the fact that, you know, I have to, therefore, improve myself as a person. But then they saw that Hashem turned towards his brother. He got depressed. He said, no, then it must be me and not God. Meaning, until Hashem turned towards Hevel, Cain can blame God for it. But once Cain sees that Hashem does respond, Hashem doesn't hate his creatures, Hashem does respond to those who do the right things, then Cain said, well, it must not be God's fault, it must be my fault. He understood that at that point. And at that point, he got depressed. So at that point, he understood that it's his own fault that Hashem did not desire his karban. And it proved, number one, that Hashem does care about the world. And it proved also that he himself was lacking in Hashem's desire. Hashem didn't desire him. That's what it proved. Because there was two different karbanos, and one of them Hashem rejected. So the truth is, Hashem is always there looking after his creations. He never leaves anybody. Nobody is going to be abandoned by Hashem. Hashkacha sometimes dictates that Hashem appears to hide himself or appears to reject a person. Sometimes Hashem appears to accept you. That's out there in terms of the Hashkacha. But Hashem always cares about every single individual, and Hashem is always trying to do his best to lead you in the right direction. Sometimes being led in the right direction means that I display my love, and sometimes it means that I have to hold back. It's all in order to lead the person to the right place. So Cain did figure this out. Once he saw Hashem did show Hashkacha to Hevel, he understood, oh, Hashem therefore doesn't want me. But he missed one point. It was for his own benefit. It wasn't that he got rejected by Hashem because of his actions. I mean, he was rejected, but that rejection was for a purpose, which is to bring him closer. Which is really the next pasuk, because Hashem comes and talks to him. He tries to give him some chizuk in the next pasuk. He says, I want you to know you can do tshuva. So at this point, Cain feels that Hashem doesn't care about him because he himself is a good-for-nothing person. He's depressed. He's down. I guess he lost his self-esteem, his sense of self-worth. But then, look at number 31. Hashem comes to Cain and speaks to him. That should pick you up if Hashem speaks to you. That should give you a burst of self-confidence, you'd think. V'yomer Hashem al Cain, lama charalach. So Hashem comes to Cain and says, why are you so upset? Why are you sad and depressed? And then he says to him, this is Hashem's, the very first Musar Shmuz to a human being from Hashem. Trying to give him some excitement, some chizik, you know, try to get him to do tshuva. And he tells him, hello, imtetiv se'es. So if you improve se'es, you can bear it. We'll see what this means. Let me see the Mefarshim. But if you do good, or if you improve, you can bear it. Vimlo seitiv, if you don't improve, amapesa chatas rovets, the sin crouches at the doorway, velechat shukaso, and towards you is his desire, viata timshol bo, but you can rule over it. So very ambiguous words here, what this means. But this is Hashem's trying. Hashem sees what's happening here, obviously. Hashem's trying to encourage Kai and do tshuva, do the right thing. I will accept you if you make the right steps, the right moves in life. So what is he saying? So look at 32, or first look at the Targum Unklus. Halon totiv ovdach. So the Unklus translates as the following. He says, if you improve your actions, yishtaviklach, then I'll forget the sin. You could do tshuva. Improve your actions, and I'll overlook the sin. Vimlo totiv ovdach, but if you don't improve, liyom dina chatach natir. On the day of judgment, your sin will be preserved. Because I will have to punish you for it. So Hashem reveals to Cain the idea of tshuva. Yeah.
Now, is this before he killed?
It's before he killed, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, the sin, I guess, is that he brought this lousy leftover carbon and didn't really put any sort of thought or motion into it. So he's trying to pick him up and trying to persuade him not to go kill his brother, is the point right here. It's actually interesting. Chazal say that the very first person to teach us about tshuva was actually Cain. Adam sins. Adam started out of Gan Eden. He doesn't do tshuva. Cain sins. The Medrash says Cain actually did tshuva. And when Adam saw Cain do tshuva, Adam said, that's what tshuva can do. I'll do it too. And Cain inspired Adam to tshuva. So, I mean, Cain, I guess, had the benefit of this talk from Hashem, which helped him after the fact, after the murder. But I mean, he is actually the first Baal Tshuva we find in the Torah, is Cain. So according to Unklus, the speech is, if you improve, I can ignore your sins. No, tshuva allows me to erase the bad from the record. But if you don't improve, then you have to know that they remain on the record, and there'll be a day of punishment, there'll be a day of judgment. I mean, we know that before Cain was denying Schar V'Onesh, Rabbeinu Bechaya said. So Hashem tells them, there is a reward of punishment. And if you do tshuva, then you'll be okay. But if you don't, there's going to be punishment for you. You have to recognize that your sins will remain. So that's Unklus. Now if you look at, the next part is Rashi. Next line here. So Halom Tetiv, he says, look at Unklus. And then he says, L'pesach hatas rovis. What does it mean that the sin crouches at the doorway? So Rashi says, L'pesach kivrecha chataska shamor. Rashi says that at the opening of your kever, your sin is preserved. Meaning that there's going to, there is divine retribution. When you die, there will be a punishment. Melecha chukaso, and then Hashem tells him, it yearns towards you. Shelchata su yitzar hara tamid shokik umis avilach shilcha. He says that the yitzar hara is always there with a desire to cause you to stumble. So that Rashi adds in another point here. Hashem is warning Cain, recognize the Yitzhahara within you. Recognize what the Yitzhahara can do. The Yitzhahara is always there and is ready to pounce. The idea of rovets is a term used by a lion, which is in a crouching position. So we always talk about the lion like pouncing. It's always there, kind of lurking in the Yitzhahara is lurking in the background, looking at the scenes, it's ready to pounce upon a person and grab them at the right time. So Cain, recognize that number one, you could do tshuva and you'll be accepted. If you don't, you'll be punished. And no, the Yitzhahara is very, very deceptive, very tricky. But in the next line, you could rule over it. If you choose to, it's Gabra love. Then you could overpower the Yitzhahara. It's very possible. You have the power to overcome it. So this is really a complete Musar Shmus. If you look at it, the points here are, number one, scaring you that your Averus will cause you to go in the wrong direction. There's punishment. Understand the power of the Yitzhahara. But understand, you have the capability to overcome it. It's in your hands. Ata timshavol, you can rule over it. And that's what Hashem told him. So that should have given some encouragement to Cain to know that it's a challenge, and no one's denying that, but yet it's possible to overcome that challenge. So that's how Rashi learns this speech to Cain. If you look at the next source, the 33 is the Ramban, and he adds a little bit more into the speech. So if you look at the 33, he says, Al daiti, Imtetiv yelecha yeser seis alachecha. So Ramban says, I think it means the following. If you improve, you will be even better than your brother. You can excel past Hevel. Kiata habachor, because you're the firstborn. So Cain, you have such great potential, Hashem tells them. no, you're not just going to be on par with your brother, you'll be above your brother. If you're able to clean up your act and do the right things, you have potential to soar. This is why Hashem tells him, why are you upset? Because of the embarrassment of his brother, he had become depressed. And because of his jealousy, he killed him. So Hashem said to him, why are you letting your brother get to you? You're better than your brother. And then Hashem tells him, if you don't improve, it's not just that, you know, between you and your brother they'll be bad, but it's going to come and impact your entire household, he tells him. But I think it's such an important point. You know, sometimes we get upset or jealous of somebody else, and really we don't realize, even if you put, you know, a little insincere kavana here, but if we just improve ourselves, we'll be much better than that person. You know, why am I being jealous of somebody that I really could excel beyond if I just put a little bit more effort into my own personal life? But often, you know, we're too lazy for the effort. You know, we're not motivated. We hate seeing other people get ahead of us because that makes us jealous and upset. But we have to realize the potential within us is to go even further sometimes. So Hashem tells Cain, stop being bothered by your brother. Forget about him. Just focus on yourself, and you'll find soon that you're going to excel way past him in life. You're going to be much better than him. Just recognize that. So that's also a very encouraging type of message from Hashem. You have the potential. It's there. The potential to be great. Why don't you seize that potential? So we know that Cain couldn't overcome his challenges. But Hashem is trying to give him real encouragement to tell him, you could do it. You really have the ability to be so great. Just focus on yourself, not on your brother. Look at the next line of the Ramban. Ve'lecha tshukaso, shu'ishtokik lios davik b'cha kol hayamim. So the Yitzhara is always looking to cling to you all of your days. Av'ata timshol b'm tachbos, ki tekativ drachecha, tasirenu me'lecha, hareu al tshuva. You can improve yourself. Remove the chait, which indicates tshuva. Shinasuna biyadu l'shuva chol'esha yirtza. You could do tshuva anytime you want, and yisachol, and Hashem will forgive you. And tshuva is always the answer. Tshuva, whenever we do anything wrong, whenever we're down, tshuva is always accepted by Hashem, no matter what. And that's always a possibility. I want to skip 34, maybe we'll get back to it later if we have time. Let's look at 35, next pasuk. So how does Cain respond to this speech from Hashem? I mean, we think he should be kind of on a high, he should be uplifted, he should be ready to go, he should be able to do tshuva, but that doesn't quite happen. V'yomer Cain el Hevel Achiv, the pasuk says that Cain spoke to Hevel, his brother. It doesn't say what he told him. That's something the Mefarshim have to discuss. And then it says, Vayehi biyosam basadeh, when they were in the field, Vayakam Cain el Hevel Achiv vayargehu. Cain rose up against Hevel, his brother, and he killed him. So, obviously, the speech from Hashem didn't do much good. We have to understand in this pasuk, what does it mean that he spoke to him? What did he say? Why is it important there in the field? Like, why is the location of this murder so significant? And then, why did he kill him? So, look at 36. So Rashi says at first, why did he speak to him? So Rashi says that Cain actually entered into an argument with Hevel, this ola love lahargo, in order so he had an excuse to kill him. I mean, he didn't want to just kill him on the spot, and stab him in the back or something. See, he picked a fight first. And then when they got really angry, he said, oh, and then he killed him. So he was trying to just create some sort of excuse for further murder. So that's what Rashi says. So according to Rashi, this mysterious Cain speaking to Hevel was picking a fight, getting him angry, just so he had an excuse to let out his violent temper against his brother. So according to Rashi, you know, the speech is no good at all. he just totally lost it. Look at 37. This is the Das Akenim. He says, Perish, the Sipir lo, what did he say to him? Sipir lo divrei kosh baruch lo mash amar lo. So Das Akenim says that Hevel actually told, Cain actually told Hevel what Hashem had said. Mehera lo shechara lo hetev al asher lo shara lo kmelo Hevel. And he actually told him that I'm so angry because of what happened. You know, he actually revealed his own personal feelings to his brother. So, for better or for worse, you know, he told him what happened. So what happened at this point? The Samach Hevel, and Hevel got happy about it. That was the problem. So I don't know where Das Akenim sees this. He puts a little blame on Hevel here. Because, you know, Hevel rejoiced in Cain's, you know, bad mood. He rejoiced in Cain's jealousy. Kind of like, you know, a moment of like, ha ha ha. You know, something like that. So at that point he killed him. So again, Das Akenim, I'm not sure where he sees in the pasuk this exchange, But he does, it's a very interesting how he says that Hevel actually instigated Cain. Cain was really, it sounds like he's trying to kind of express himself to his brother and see if he can, you know, maybe mend the wounds. I don't know. And Hevel, instead of being maybe understanding or compassionate, he got happy that Hashem turned towards him over Cain. And at that point, Cain got up and killed him. It's a very interesting shot. The Veshimar of Yosef Kra, Shemati Vimar Kayim, Kimidchila Haya Yare Mimne Kayim Mikaso, Hadisha Menu. So Rav Yosef Cross is a different shot. He says that initially, Hevel was actually scared of Kayim, because he knew Kayim was upset. So Hevel was a smart person. He saw his brother's anger, and he said, I gotta stay away from this guy. Kasha Amrlo is Baruch Haloim Tetim Seis Miyad Vimar Kainal Hevel Achim Shamrlo, Kikosh Baruch Nisratzelo. But then, Kayim said to Hevel, and Hashem spoke to me. Hashem's okay with me right now. Hashem has desired me. V'shem la'apo. And then his anger seems to have somewhat eased up. U'mishav eil chashav Hevel shekvar niskarva daitav u'nishmar menu milechimo. And therefore Hevel went along with him. So according to Yosef Kra, again, it was the opposite. Hevel was trying to remain very far from Kayin. He was very scared of him. Kayin said, hey, you know what happened? Hashem spoke to me. We smoothed things over. I'm okay now. So Hevel said, okay, brother, let's walk to the fields. And really, it seems to have been a setup. He's trying to get him, you know, off in private so he can kill him. So very, very different approach than that's the kingdom. And then we'll have one more approach to this. This is 38. This is the Svarno. So what did he tell him? So he told him that he was upset, like Das Kingdom said. And the point of them being in the field was that they weren't in front of their parents. You don't want to kill your brother in front of your parents. That'd be a bad move, I guess. V'yakam Kayim b'li meriva kodemes. And he says that Kayim killed Hevel without any prior fighting. It was like an ambush. Kamova arav lo v'kamalov. So that's arguing with Rashi. Rashi said that he's tried to pick a fight and they got upset and then he killed him. And Sforno says no, he took him out to the field and just jumped on him and killed him. So you see that when you have a phrase in the Torah that's so vague, Gimer Kainal Hevel Achiv, it doesn't say what happened. See a lot of different approaches as to what actually happened from the Mefarshim. So anything between him just trying to pick a fight, convincing him to come out to the field with him, or expressing his emotions and maybe trying to smooth things over. It could be any of those things. So ultimately, it didn't work, whatever he tried to do, and he got up and killed him. I'm going to skip number 39. Let's go to 40. This is the Ramban. So the Ramban says, Ve'al daiti shudavak im vayi bosim basada. Ki amrlo netze asad av haragoso sham basiser. So the Ramban says in this pasuk, Ve'yomar kainal hevel achi vayi bosim basada, they go together. And what he told him was, let's go out to the field. So the Ramban says the conversation was, let's go out to the field together, so it could be in private. So Hevel, I guess, was innocent, according to the Ramban, and he didn't really know what was happening. He said, sure, no problem. Why can't I go out, take a walk with my brother in the field? And then he killed him in secret. So now the Ramban adds in another important point. What was Cain trying to accomplish with this murder? Like, what did he want exactly? Was he just letting out anger, or did he have some sort of plot? So Ramban says he had a plot. He wanted the world to be built up from him. I mean, at this point, they were the only two children of Adam and Chava. So he said, if the world's going to be built up through one of us, it can't be him. It's got to be me. I'm jealous of him. I can't see him be the father of the rest of history. So he killed him with the hope that the world should be built up through me. And he thought his father would have no more children. The truth is, Adam had more children afterwards. But Cain didn't, for some reason, didn't think that, according to the Ramban. And therefore he said, okay, if I kill Hevel, then I'm the one. I'm going to be the one who has the schus to build up the entire world. And this is another point. And this is very much a negative part of our own human nature. The opposite end, I can't have it that he gets to build up the world. We know what jealousy is like. Jealousy is, number one, I want it. And number two, if I don't get it, you can't get it either. And that's the attitude we have. No, that's when we talk, Eino ra be'chirim is the term that's used in Pirkei Avos. When you have this evil eye towards others, you don't want them to succeed either. And it's silly, because if it's not going to be you, who cares if it's him? No, what does that have to do with you? But our own jealousy, our own bad midos dictate to us all the time that if it can't be me, at least it shouldn't be him. you know, we get into these little, you know, jealousy or these fights or just these competitive attitudes with others. And, you know, we don't mind if we're not the ones chosen for this special privilege or this special bonus or whatever it is. But just don't choose that person. Just, you know, choose someone else. You know, it can't be that. And really, it's silly because if it's not going to be me, then who cares who it is? It's not me. Bottom line, I'm not going to do it. But this is the idea of ayin hara, in one sense, is when you look askance at others that they should not succeed. You know, I don't want others to succeed either. The Mishnah says in Avos, if I say, I'm not giving tzedakah, and neither shall you, that's eino ra b'acherim. Because, okay, maybe I'm cheap, but why can't everyone else be generous? The answer is, because if I'm cheap, you have to be cheap too. I can't have other people be better than me. So I don't want you to give tzedakah either. So that was Cain's attitude. It should be me, and it definitely shouldn't be him. So therefore, I have to kill him to be sure that I'm the one who's doing it, and he's not doing it. So that's what Ramban adds in over here. So we have here now the first murder in history. First two brothers and the first murder. So now Hashem comes back to Cain a second time. Very, very different conversation than the first time. Hashem spoke to him before the murder and then after the murder. So look at number 41. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, the very famous line, famous pasuk, Ei Hevel Achicha, where is Hevel, your brother? Vayomer, and Cain said, Leyadati, I don't know. Hashem Rachi Anochi, am I my brother's keeper? Very famous line. So my childhood Rav from Atlanta, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, has a book. It's called Biblical Questions and Spiritual Journeys, is the name of the book. He has a lot of books out. That one never made it as popular as the other ones because it's a little more, I don't know, a little more profound, a little deeper. So people don't like, so it's not easy reading like the other ones are. But his whole premise in this book is that you find often in Tanakh these rhetorical questions. Such as here, Hashem Rachi Anochi, I think I may mention this before, Ayeka, you know, when Hashem comes to Adam, where are you? So, when he says Hashem Rachi Anochi, let's say he said, not in a question form, but in a statement, let's say he said, I am not my brother's keeper, as a statement. Is that so different than saying, am I my brother's keeper? Like, what's the difference in those two types of statements? So, Rabbi Feldman, one thing he says about this, is that when you say it in this form of a question, it's much more chutzpahdik. It's like, what are you asking of me? How dare you accuse me of having to guard my brother? If I say I'm not, it's a fact. Then where's your brother? I don't know. I'm not in charge of my brother. Okay, so I'm not turning to you with chutzpah. How dare you even ask me the question? But if I say to you, am I my brother's keeper? I'm like Hashem, what are you thinking? Why would you even think I would dare to be nice to my brother? Like, it's a much deeper defiance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Besides the fact he said, I don't know, which is a lie, he says, I don't know, which is a total lie. And then he says with chutzpah, why do you expect me to know anything about my brother? What are you asking me for? So that's where Cain is right now. But before we even get to that part, Rashi points out, what is Hashem asking? Hashem says, where is Hevel, your brother? Hashem knows. Well, what does he want Cain to say? So Rashi says, and this is something Rashi says a few places in Chumash in different situations, Likonis imo divrei nachas, this is 42. Hashem wanted to first approach him gently. Why? Ula yashuv, because maybe he would do tshuva. This is the same thing Rashi says when Hashem comes to Adam after the chet and says, Ayeka, where are you? Hashem knows where Adam is. But Hashem says, well, maybe Adam will then come out and be ashamed and admit his chet and do tshuva. We'll do vidui. Same thing here. He says to him, where is Hevel? So this is the opportunity for Cain to say, Hashem, I did a big, big mistake. You know, I killed him. Sorry, it was wrong. But Hevel, the Cain doesn't just not do vidui. He lies and he shows chutzpah, so much worse. But Rashi says, Vayomer, he wanted him to say, Ani haraktiv, v'chatasi lach, I killed him and I did a chet. But yet he says, Le'adati, look at the next line of Rashi, Nasa kegonev das hel yona. It's as if he's trying to deceive Hashem. I don't know, well, you're from me, Hashem. So this seems to indicate, we'll see other mefarshim, but from Rashi it indicates that Cain actually felt Hashem didn't know. Cain actually felt Hashem's hashkacha, didn't see what happened. And we saw before that Cain had sfeikos and emunah, it sounds like. You know, whatever that means on his level, being the second, you know, the second generation of Bereishis. But yet he felt he could tell Hashem, I don't know. That's what Rashi words it at face value, simple translation. He actually denied to Hashem knowing anything. So Hashem tells him, obviously, next pasuk, that of course I know what you did. Your brother's blood's calling out to me from the ground. And we'll get to that, Mirtz Hashem. That's how Rashi understands it. You look at 43, so the Sforno gives a little different take on the question. He says, Be'eza makom kavarto oso. When he says, where is Hevel, he's asking him, where'd you bury him? Meaning, he's not asking, what happened, no, where's your brother? I went to talk to him. Is he just taking a lunch break or something? No, he's saying that, I know he's dead. I know you murdered him. Where is he buried? So it's still that, obviously Hashem knows, and he's still asking a question, which he knows the answer to. But he's not playing dumb, kevyachol, of the entire incident. He says, I know you killed him. Where is he buried? And again, the Sforno says that it was also an opportunity for tshuva. Hashem doesn't want to have to, you know, kill a sinner to punish others. Hashem wants people to do tshuva. So that was also another opportunity for tshuva. So he says, lo yadati, keep going in the Sforno, chashav shahayisa shayla mahayalo. Kayan thought the question was what happened to him. So now he goes into, again, another misunderstanding of Kayan in terms of how Hashem runs the world. Hashem is asking, where was he buried? Kayan said, well, he didn't understand it that way. He misunderstood Hashem. He thought Ehel V'Chicha meant, where is your brother? Like we would take it typically, because he explains why. Because Kayan thought that Hashem doesn't know the details of the world, except for those people who are very, very close to him. So Kayan felt he could actually avoid Hashem. You know, Hashem rejected me. I'm distant from Hashem. Hashem doesn't love me anymore. So he doesn't really care what I do. He's not paying attention. Somebody asked me, where is Hevel? He doesn't know. He really doesn't know because he doesn't know the details of my life. And it's interesting because, you know, people might have this attitude like Kayan says, Hashem doesn't care about me. You know, I'm not a big tzaddik. I'm a sinner. I'm a lowly person, I'm a humble person, Hashem doesn't pay attention to me. And it's wrong. Hashem pays attention to every single person. There's not a single individual in this world that Hashem doesn't pay attention to. The Rishonim talk about human beings have Hashkacha Pratis, which means that every single individual is accounted for, has a purpose, is led in a certain direction. Rishonim debate, do animals get Hashkacha Pratis or not? How does that work? You know, does Hashem account for every single cow in the world? So that's a discussion in the Rishonim. But when it comes to people, Hashem accounts for every single person, knows about who they are, knows their life, they have a purpose, they're heading somewhere, Hashem's guiding them, that's 100% there. He knows every single detail of our lives. Kayan felt that because I'm somebody who's so distant from Hashem, Hashem couldn't care less about me. And therefore, when he asks me where Hevel is, he really doesn't know where Hevel is, because he doesn't pay attention to myself. That's how Kayan felt. Look at 44, and one more take on this. It's in the Kliyakar. And he gives a much different approach than everyone else does. He says, "Plia gadola al Kayan, ich amr ledati." He says, It's astonishing. How could Kayan say, "I don't know"? Does he really think Hashem doesn't know? How could he deny that? In tabaze lomar lo yira ka lo yavim emaisa tachtonim. So if he made the mistake to think that Hashem doesn't know what's happening in this world, so what's the idea of the karban he brought? So Kliyakar says, I don't understand. If he denies Hashem's hashkacha, then karbanos are going to be meaningless. Because if Hashem doesn't know, why should bring a karban? And if he brings a karban, that means he's recognizing Hashem knows what happens in our world. So how can he deny to Hashem that he murdered his brother? No, something's got to give over here. So he gives a different approach. Vir lomar, ki vadai haven kayan sheshalo kushbaruchu aharigas achiv. So Kayan understood that the question was, did you kill your brother? He responded, I didn't know. What does he mean? I didn't know murder was a problem. I mean, it's funny when you think about it, but these are the first children in the world. Hashem never really gave them any sort of rules. There's no standards of morality out there. There's no set norms in society. So he says, I didn't realize murder was wrong. Vashomer achi, ain't a lashon tamia, ela musav al lo yadati. And when he says, am I my brother's keeper? He's not saying, how dare you ask me about my brother? He's saying, am I supposed to guard him? Was I not supposed to kill him? I don't get it. Like, what's the problem here, Hashem? Ki amar lo yadati, im ani mechuyav lishmoras rosh achi, am I really required to protect my brother? Shel yaharig al yadi, doesn't get killed? Is that my responsibility? As if he's saying it like with as a naive person, you know, he's just innocent in what he's saying. He's not saying it with chutzpah. It's very interesting. V'shmira zu melashon aches nafsho shamor Kitan kai ki lo yadas im humachuyev lishmor es rosh achiv alo. And he genuinely did not know, was I responsible for my brother? I didn't realize that. Well, what's wrong with what I did? So this is a very different approach to the entire pasuk. Hashem says, what happened to Kain, to Hevel? And Kain says, what's the problem, Hashem? Did I do something wrong? Like, he's denying wrongdoing innocently. It's an incredible thing. So then Hashem says to him, Amar lo Kosh Baruch Hu, Eich lo yadata, re mitzvah zu mina muskolos. So then Hashem says to him, come on, Kain. This mitzvah doesn't need to be commanded. This is just logical. It's rational. M'zesh Amar kol d'me achicha, sakim la min ha'adama, she'aseichu mechai v'kai mitzvah zu, afimun etzavit salu'a. So Hashem yells at Kain, you did the wrong thing. Because the human mind should tell you that murder is wrong, even without any commands. Ki bebatola ish esreihu chayim below. Because what gives you the right to cut off your friend? Be'adama tish eshmam ma'ayin yoshiv. And then you leave the land, you know, with nobody, with no settlers. Nobody will be dwelling in the land. The world has to go on. And when it says, you know, the ground is calling out to you in the next pasuk, it's because the world is waiting to be settled by human beings. And how dare you cut someone's life short? That's the discussion. So the Kli Yakar saying a point which is somewhat obvious to us, but it's a very important point. Because many people, you know, you look at, let's say, the mitzvos, you look at the Shulchan Aruch, and you say to yourself, well, I don't find anything wrong with X, but it just seems wrong. You know, Seichel dictates this is going to be wrong what I'm about to do. But you can't show me anywhere in the halacha that it's wrong. The answer is, there's something called muskalo. Some things, Hashem, He expects us to use our Seichel. You know, they say, I think Rabbi Soloveitchik used to say, the 11th commandments, don't be a fool. You know, like, you can't be foolish. You know, certain things you don't need a mitzvah for. Certain things are expectations. You have it a lot. You know, in Brachos, all Brachos is before Matan Torah. The Torah is given in Shmos. So in Brachos, what are the expectations of people? You know, Avraham Avinu goes down to Mitzrayim and says, there's no Yerusel Kim here. I saw you don't fear God, so I had to protect my wife from being taken by you and from being killed. So what do you expect them to do? They don't have a Torah, they didn't have mitzvos, but Yerusel Kim, many say there just means just common derech eretz. There's a certain sense of common sense we have to have, which Hashem holds us accountable for. Certain things we can't deny. I once heard explained by Rav Noach Weinberg, that's the founder of Mishnah Torah. So he said, you know, every society has, every religion has this idea that these not people who don't follow at least a certain set of standards will be punished by God. You know, the Christians will tell you don't believe in Yashka, you're going to burn for eternity, right? So you say to them, what do you mean? No one ever taught me. I was brought up Jewish, I'm a nice Jewish kid, I do the right things. So they tell you, yeah, but you're supposed to go pursue truth and figure it out. There's certain expectations of a person, so that's what they would tell us. And, you know, and even the communists would tell you, you know, if you don't believe in communism, so, but I never taught communism, okay, but still, go to Siberia, because, you know, you didn't pursue truth. You're supposed to pursue truth. There's certain sense, we rely upon seichel for a lot of things. And the whole world understands there are certain things which are basics. You know, people pursuing truth, there's a certain level of morality which is supposed to be basic in a person, and derech eretz. And if that's not there, then you could be held accountable, even though you were never commanded in it. And that's the point the Kli Yakar is making. You know, Kain says, he never told me not to murder Hashem. I never heard that from you. What's the problem here? Am I supposed to protect his life? And Hashem says, you know, you fool. It's obvious. I created a world, you should just kill everybody? You know, you think that you could just cut someone else's life short for your own needs? Like, well, why would you think that? Obviously it's wrong. But that was the give and take. So on the one hand, yes, you know, Kain was the first, Kain and Hevel were the first two human beings born in this world. So, like, obviously there's some things they had to figure out, I guess. The world was kind of a, you know, uncharted territory. But when Hashem created us with the seichel has, there's certain norms of the human seichel which do dictate our actions. And when the seichel says something here is off, there is expectation to stop and think, maybe I shouldn't do this action, even though maybe I can't find any law, any halacha, any mitzvah that says it's wrong. But if, you know, if the seichel says it's wrong, there's a good chance something is wrong about this. Rabbi Lipiansky, he often tells a story that when he was in the mirror, there was a bacher that had this hobby at night of taking old light bulbs and tossing them off the top of the dorms onto the ground and having them crash over the floor. Right? One of these things, you know, you're bored at night, what else are you going to do? So he said to him, like, what are you doing? This isn't, it's not the right thing. You're making a mess. You're just destructive. So this Bachar told him, well, like, can you show me a halacha that says that's wrong? I mean, light bulbs are hefker. I'm not cleaning up afterwards. Like, he can go through a whole story, a song and dance of why you can't find any halacha in Shulchan Aruch that it's wrong. So Rav Gazi told him, this seichel. Like, you know, there's definitely something wrong. You know, if you can't find a single line in Mishnah Berurah telling you don't throw light bulbs off a roof, it's, come on. Like, you have to look at your seichel and understand. Certain things are just logical. You know, don't be foolish. That's the bottom line. So Hashem tells Cain, you're being foolish. What do you think you're doing? And that's why he punished him, despite the fact that Cain was right. He never had a command otherwise, but you get punished anyways because you're being a fool. And we expect you to at least follow some sense of regular human seichel. Let's see the last pasuk here, number 45. Vayomer ma'asis. Hashem tells Cain, what did you do? Kol d'me achicha, tzakim la'min ha'dama. The voice of the blood of your brother is screaming out to me from the ground. So the Targum Unklus, this is number 46, he explains, what's this idea of kol d'me achicha, the voice of the blood of your brother? And it's pointed out in the Mishnah. The Mishnah points out that d'me is plural. It doesn't say dam achicha, the blood of your brother, it's the bloods. D'me achicha, it's a plural word. So why is it plural? So Unklus says, v'amar ma avarata, what'd you do? Kol dam zarin de'asidin le'mefak min achuch, kavlin karamaya min ara. The Aramaic, but he says that the sound of the blood of your brother's future generations is calling me from the ground. Because when someone's murdered, Chas v'Shalom, it's not one individual. It's Doros. You know, you're taking somebody that could have been the parent of generations, generations, generations of children, and you're cutting them off. And you've not just killed one person, you've killed worlds. Like the famous statement the Mishnah says, if you save one life, you've saved the entire world. If you kill a life, you've killed a world. Because this human being has the potential to produce doros and doros and doros of offspring. So D'mei Achicha is a pasuk that tells you the tragedy of murder, number one, is this person's cut short. But beyond that, you've cut short generations of human beings which could have been in this world. And if you look at the Rashi, right after Unklus here, D'mei Achicha, Dam of Dam Zeros, so Rashi first says him and his offspring's blood. And then Davar Acher, Sha'asabo Pitsayim Harbe, he made many, many wounds in Hevel, excuse the graphic description, Sholiyaya Yodea Mehecha Nafshiyotza, but he didn't know how to kill him. It also sounds funny to us, but again, you're talking about the first two human beings in this world, born into this world after Adam and Chava, they never saw death before. He didn't know how to do it. So he started, I guess, stabbing him in many places to figure out how do you kill this guy. It sounds funny to us, but when you're dealing with these types of people, that shows how different the world was. They had never seen it. This is the first death in the human world. So when it says plural, there are many bloods of your brother, it's referring to all the wounds that he stabbed into his brother to try to figure out how do I exactly kill this guy. So that's the end of the story. So the rest of the psukim discuss the punishment of Cain, which I'm not going to get into in this year. But that's the story of what happened to two of them. But I think the important summary, I'm not going to read it inside, but the Kliyakar gives a good summary of this. But overall, what we see about Cain is the starting point of Cain and Hevel we find in their names, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago. Cain's all about this world, about succeeding in Olam Hazeh, about Kinyanim, about having acquisitions, about the material world. The Kliyakar points out how Cain denied Olam Haba as something of significance, and he put all of his focus into this world. Therefore, he brought the lousy carbon, because he wanted to recognize Hashem, and Hashem made him, and Hashem supports the world, but he didn't want to give of his own property because he's materialistic, and he thinks this world's what it's all about. So he gives a lousy carbon. Hashem rejects him as a person because of his bad attitude. Hashem rejects his carbon because of its inferior nature. Hashem tries to give him encouragement to overcome his jealousy and his anger. He fails, he kills his brother, and he's punished. Hevel is somebody that he understood, Hevel Havolim, that this world is Hevel. This world is nothingness. This world is empty. This world is not the goal. He appreciated things of the spiritual nature. He was a shepherd, as we learned, because shepherds have time to go out in the fields and think and not be influenced by city life. He brought the most choice animal as a carbon because he understood it's all about the next world, not about this world. My money is not what's most important to me. It's my schus and shemayim. He brought that carbon. And then you know, he is placed up in Shemayim, basically, by this murder. That's how he ends. But these are the very first two human beings. And really what they do is they describe to us probably one of the most essential struggles we have. It's a struggle of what's more important, this world or the next world. Is it about my money? It is about my actions. You know, and they really show that struggle. And in this battle, you know, Cain killed Hevel. Later on, Adam gives birth to Chase, and Chase is the one who is the foundation of the world. We saw before, I think it was Rabbeinu Bechaya, I believe, who said that Chase corresponds to the Torah. And the idea is that Chase is the one who's supposed to bring kind of a balance. I mean, ultimately, in this world, you have to make a balance of the two. We're not living totally spiritual lives, and we can't live totally materialistic lives. We have to figure out to strike that balance and say that I'm using this world as a means to an end to get to the next world, and Torah helps us to strike that balance. And Chase becomes the foundation of human life, not Cain, not Hevel. Hevel is too far out of our world, and Cain is too much, you know, in our world. So you have to have that middle ground to bring us to the right place. So that's the end of the story. So again, another story where we hear it as a kid, it's just, okay, these two fighting brothers. But as you read through it, there's really a lot which is there, which the Mefarshim described. I wish you have a great summer.
Thank you so much.